This series, as probably most of you are aware, is about people who had met Jesus. And I read through this passage in Luke chapter 7, and I thought to myself, Bill, you made a bit of a mistake here, because it looks like he didn't actually meet Jesus. So I thought, right, quick change of title, People Jesus Didn't Meet. But then I looked at the parallel passage in Matthew 8. And in the Matthew 8 passage, it actually says that Jesus encountered that centurion. And I'm thinking to myself, well, hang on a minute. In Luke, it's the Jewish elders that go and see Jesus. But in the Matthew passage, it actually says about the centurion going to meet Jesus. And then I thought, well, you know, how would it be in reality? What would happen if this was happening today, and I was that Roman centurion, and I'd got a servant, a slave it actually was, who was sick, who I had compassion for? What would I do? I might initially say to my servants or to the elders, go and tell Jesus what the problem is. Get him to come here and put his healing hand on my servant. And I'd send them off, and off they'd go. Then I'd be sitting at home and I'm thinking, I wonder if they've got there. I wonder what Jesus is saying. I wonder what he's going to do. And I think, hang on a minute, I'm going to find out for myself. And off I'd trot as well. And I think actually that's what happened. So although they look as if in one passage it's Jesus encountering just the elders and the servants of this man, in the other it's Jesus meeting the centurion. I think you can put those two together very easily. Well, what do we know of the centurion? What do we know about him? Well, he had a servant. Actually, it does say a slave. That's what it says in the original. And that slave, that servant, was very dear to that centurion. He had compassion for that slave, and he had a heart for the Jewish people. It's quite interesting, actually, when we think about the sort of pictures that we might have in our mind about how the Romans were towards the Jews, we probably have this idea that they despised the Jews. But here was a Roman centurion who actually had a heart for the Jews, and it actually says that he built a synagogue for them. He was also a man who was humble. Although he had authority as a centurion, he humbled himself. He came to Jesus and he actually said, look, I'm not worthy, Jesus, for you to come into my house. He felt that although he was a Roman centurion, he was not worthy to have this Jewish carpenter to come to this his house. And I think the reason for that was because he was very aware that this was no ordinary carpenter. He knew that in Jesus there was somebody very special. How would he have got that idea? Where would he have got it from? How would he, as a Roman centurion, begun to think that this Jewish carpenter was somebody a bit special and could heal his servant? Well, the answer's pretty simple, tell you the truth. If you go back a couple of chapters to Luke 4 and verse 31... we read that Jesus went to Capernaum, and there he taught, and this is what it says, they were amazed at the way he taught, because he spoke with authority. At the same time as Jesus was in the synagogue, he was casting out an evil spirit from a man who had been possessed. He said to that evil spirit, be quiet and come out of this man. And the people were amazed and said to one another, what kind of words are these? He speaks with authority and power, gives this man orders, he gives orders for the evil spirit to come out. It's quite interesting, actually, as I was thinking about this, because that happened in the synagogue. And I was thinking, I wonder if it was actually the synagogue that this centurion had built. May have been, mightn't it? Certainly it was the town that he was based in. He built a synagogue. It happened in the synagogue. So that centurion had become aware that Jesus was a man who spoke with authority and he spoke with power. that was the basis for the faith that that centurion had. Jesus complimented that man on his faith. But there was a base for that faith. And that's a very important thing, actually. Some people say to us, oh, I wish I had your faith. Or I wish I had faith. As if it's something that drops out of the sky. Faith does not just appear. There's a reason that Christians have faith. And I think it's twofold. One of the basis for our faith is the scriptures. Okay? God's word, God's truth, history is written in this book. The reason I'm a Christian is because of the truth that is in this book, in the scriptures. It is a book that has been handed down to us through the centuries. It is an account of what God has done through the centuries. And it's the word of truth. It is for our upbuilding. It is to lead us. It is to guide us. It is to point us to Christ. The reason that I have faith is primarily based on the truth of this book. Not that I inherited it from my parents. My parents were Christians. But I inherited other things from them, my good looks and that sort of stuff. Okay? But I didn't inherit their faith. I had to come to a personal faith. I had to know that this was true for me. Okay? It's true for them, it's true for me. Because I took time to examine what's in this book and say, does it hold up? And some of you are old enough, like me, to remember J.B. Phillips. And he wrote a translation of the New Testament. And it was called The Ring of Truth. Because as he translated the New Testament, so he was grabbed by the reality and the truth of the message that he was translating. We can have confidence in this book. It is the truth. So one basis for our faith is the scriptures. The scriptures tell us what Christ has done. I'll put that very famous verse up there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's not me telling you that. It's God through his word saying, you have faith. You trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who dies on the cross for you. You have eternal life. But there's another basis for our faith, and I think that's to see lives transformed. Many of us will have come to faith because we've seen God at work. We've seen it in a friend, in parents, somebody at our work. And we think, why are they different? What has changed about them? What is different about them? What's happened? And there will be evidence that God's Spirit has done a work in their lives. Now, I've got to be honest here, that raises a big challenge for me. Maybe it does for you. Because most people will not pick up a Bible. They've probably got a Bible on their shelf at home. They were probably given a Gideon's New Testament when they were at school. And they would probably got two or three books they inherited from their grandma, their little black Bibles that they've tucked away somewhere. They won't read it. That's the reality. Most of us know that we struggle to read the Bible. Non-Christians, by and large, are not going to be reading this book. Where are they going to see evidence of God at work? Where are they going to see it? It's got to be in the lives of Christians. That's, if you like, the gospel that they will read. They will look at your life and my life. And they'll ask the question, what's different about that person? Now, that's pretty challenging to us, isn't it? Challenging to me, anyway. Because, as I say, most people that we encounter, if they're going to meet Jesus Christ and see something of a transformation, will they see it in us? Will they see Christ at work in our lives? Now, I want to suggest to you that if we are Christians, there will be evidence of that. There's various terms that are used when a person comes to faith. We're familiar, of course, with that term, born again. But another way of putting it is born of the Spirit. If we are born again, if we're born of the Spirit, then there's going to be evidence of that. Now, some people, when they become Christians, it's an amazing transformation. You know, one moment they were peddling drugs on the street, and the next minute they're preaching from the pulpit and have committed their lives to Christ and given everything away. Okay? That's some people. It's not probably you and me. Well, it might be you and me. It might be you and me. Okay? For most of us, it's more of a gradual thing. But if God's Spirit is living in us, and that's the test of a Christian, then there's going to be evidence of that in our lives. And it's a prayer that I've got to offer, that you've got to offer. God, are you at work? May your Spirit transform me. We are going to be the lights that lead people to Christ. Okay, we cannot be sure that they're going to pick a Bible up, but they will encounter you and me in their work and in our homes. You know, they're two very difficult places, aren't they, to be a witness. You think about your work situation. Is it easy to be a witness there? Probably not. But you can be a witness as Christ is at work in your life and your home. Some of us are blessed with a Christian home. Some of us are not. And being a witness in that situation is difficult. It really is. But be there, be faithful, be Christ-like, and pray that that will have an impact. Well, Jesus spoke the word, and the servant was healed. And the word of God has authority. Okay? Just don't look at the bottom bit for a minute, right? Just concentrate on the first bit. That might put you off. Okay. God's word has authority. We read in Genesis, God spoke and it was so. Now the sad reality is that some people also have authority, and when they speak, then something happens. When General Gaddafi, Colonel Gaddafi, whatever, says, go and do this, people do it. They don't have a lot of choice, otherwise it's okay. So some people exercise a wrong authority. Some of us are parents, and we try and exercise authority sometimes, don't we? We'll say to our children, go and tidy your room. Now, that may fall on deaf ears. I should guess most of us as parents have tried it. Come on, Peter, go and sort your room out, okay? And it's amazing that there's so many other important things to do, like PlayStation or football or all sorts of things, why tidying one's room is far down the list. Now, the thing is, a word is going to make an impact, it's going to have an authority dependent on the relationship, okay? Now, it's complicated with our children, because the reality is, they are becoming independent. So, to be honest, I'd be a little bit concerned if when I said to my boys, I want you to do the washing up, no argument, just get on with it. I want you to tidy your room, no argument, just get on with it. Now cut the grass, now do your homework. And if they kept saying, yes, Dad, whatever you say, Dad, yeah, I'm very happy to do that, Dad. I would be slightly concerned, if I'm honest, because I want them to have an independence, okay? I want them to question things, but actually in the end, my word and their response and what they should do is related to our relationship to one another, and we need to build the relationship. I shouldn't be ordering my kids about, certainly not the age they're at now, in their late 20s. That don't work too well. It sort of happens the other way, actually. You know, Dad, I think you should do so-and-so. Dad, make sure you write your will and put me at first and this sort of thing. but it does depend on relationship. And that's true, you see. When Jesus spoke, when he said to that when he spoke the word about that servant, about being healed, that servant was healed. The reason for it was because of Jesus' relationship with the Father. You see, that was the issue. Jesus could pray and speak to the Father, and because of his relationship, it would be done. Jesus, the Bible in Hebrews, talks about Jesus interceding for us. You see, when Jesus spoke that word that your servant would be healed, it bore fruit. The Father heard the Son speaking, and healing came. You see, and Christ is there for us, interceding on our behalf. We can pray, knowing that he is there for us. Jesus intercedes for us. And I want to ask you a question. What's actually on your heart? What do you want to bring before the Father? Because when Jesus speaks, things happen. The book of Colossians says that Jesus was there at the beginning, and it was through him that all things were made. Jesus spoke to that demon-possessed man in the synagogue. The demon was cast out. There was a man lying on a bed. He couldn't move. Jesus spoke, and that man got up and walked. There was a woman who was needing forgiveness. Jesus spoke the word. Your sins are forgiven you. You see, Jesus speaks with authority because he is in a relationship with the Father. So I want to ask all of us, what's actually on our heart? What's burdening you? What's burdening me? What are the things we need to bring to Christ? Maybe it's for ourselves. Maybe we need to come to him and say, Lord, you know what's on my heart. You know what I'm worried about. You know how anxious I am. Please come. Please come and put your touch. Or it might be that we're like that centurion. Maybe there's somebody that we have a love for, a compassion, and we want them to come to faith, or we want them to know God's healing. Come to Christ. Bring that person to him. He has the power and the authority to say the word, be healed. So I want us to be quiet for a little while now. And I want us, each of us, to bring to God what's actually on our heart so that we can know Christ's touch and his word. Now, the centurion came in humility and with faith. We know Christ can do it. God's word tells us that. We know Christ has been at work in our lives and in the lives of others, so he can do it again. But we need to come in humility, acknowledge it's him and not us. So let's just be quiet for a few moments. Lord Jesus, thank you that you speak with the authority of the Father. Thank you that you can bring before the Father what we bring to you. Thank you that you intercede on our behalf. Lord, thank you that you have made it possible for us to have that relationship with yourself and with your Father. Thank you that we're your brothers and sisters. And thank you that you have opened up the way to God. Thank you that he hears our prayer. Lord, we don't know how he will respond to it, but we know he hears our prayer and we trust him to do what is best, to do what is right. So, Lord, we lift before you all those things on our hearts, concerns for ourselves, concerns for those that we love. Thank you that we can bring them to you and know that you are a God who cares even more than we do. So we pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.